Good morning. Welcome to West Valley Presbyterian Church. So I'm Matt Hall, and I'm the Director of Youth Ministries here. Pastor Kim Engelman is still on vacation. She will be back next week to join us for a special Sunday when we do church a little bit differently. Next week is the fifth Sunday of July, and our church has made it a practice to do church differently whenever we come across a fifth Sunday. In fact, we won't be doing church at all in here. We will be doing church out there. So if you come at 9:30 next week, we'll be gathered in the courtyard where we will then, 9:15, sorry, we'll be gathered in the courtyard where we will then assemble and look for various community service projects and then disperse. You can sign up for those community service projects today after church. We have a lot of different options. There's a school project where you can go and help support a school on the other side of San Jose. We have the West Valley Community Services Food Drive where we'll be collecting food and putting it into the West Valley Community Service Food Pantry. And there's just a ton of other projects. We would love to have you worship God through service next week.
Let us pray. Father, we praise you this morning in joyful celebration of your faithfulness to us, your servants here at West Valley. When we have been buried with worry, you have provided comfort and peace. When we have stressed over our finances, you have filled our reserves abundantly to support our missions. When we struggle with relations between each other, you have given us grace and mercy to overcome our differences. When we have felt loneliness and separation, you stood in our place to bear our pain. When we have failed to love you, you sacrificed your Son to restore our relationship with you. We are grateful and praise your name. We pray this morning for the victims and their families of the shooting Friday in Colorado. We are confused at how such violence can take place. We pray for healing of those who have been injured and ask that your healing be abundant in this tragedy. We also lift up the troubled young man who is responsible for all of this. We seek answers that won't be found. We seek peace, but only find terror. We look to you, Father, for guidance and wisdom, that we may make sense amidst all of this senselessness. We pray for your love to be pervasive in this dark hour. We lift up members of our own congregation, Father, those dealing with illnesses and cancer, those facing surgery and struggling with health issues. We pray for healing and restoration. We lift up our marriages and relationships that are in crisis, that healing and wholeness take place. Father, you have blessed us with community, with support, and with love, that we may be richer and stronger as we work and live together. We pray for those who are struggling in this economy, for those of us looking for work or seeking fulfillment in our jobs. May we be able to feel the blessings that you have provided to us and rejoice. As we prepare to collect our tithes and offerings, we are mindful that what we return to you can in no way match what you have provided. But we pray that you multiply our gifts, that they may be able to serve you and your ministry in far greater ways than we could ever imagine. Now together we say the prayer that your Son taught us, saying, Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts, as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory forever. Amen.
Romans 11:36 through 12:1. From him and through him and to him are all things. To him be the glory forever. Amen. Therefore, I urge you, brothers, in view of God's mercy, to offer your bodies as living sacrifices, holy and pleasing to God. This is your spiritual act of worship.
So the Summer Olympics begin in just a few days. I know, I'm pretty excited as well. Athletes from almost every nation will travel to London to compete for a slice of Olympic glory. I have to admit, I'm definitely caught up in the Olympic bug. I was trying to avoid it, but I was with a friend recently, and we were watching the girls' gymnastic trials. And my sister, growing up, was a gymnast, so I watched a lot of gymnastics, and I was just having these flashbacks to Atlanta, 1996, where the Magnificent Seven finally secured the women's team victory. And so as I'm keeping kind of one eye on this while I'm with a friend, I'm suddenly finding myself really caring about the Olympics. Like, I'm super excited. I'm eager to see how Michael Phelps does in the pool. How many gold medals is he going to bring back this year? I'm excited to cheer for hometown hero Kerry Walsh in volleyball. This is, what, her third, fourth Olympic? She's a Saratogan, just like myself. So these athletes, what's remarkable about them is that they have been training their entire lives for this game. The stakes are high. They've made huge personal sacrifices in order to compete at this level. Michael Phelps would train for hours each day, rising early in the morning 7 days a week. As a high school student, he and his coach had an agreement. He would get to the pool before dawn, and he would swim for a couple of hours, and his coach wasn't allowed to say anything because all he wanted to do was swim and go back to bed. Gymnast Gabby Douglas, who won the trials this year, at just 14 years old, 2 years ago, she moved from Virginia to Iowa without her family. She's living with a host family right now, and she's doing that because she wants to train with a coach who could help her reach the Olympics. Can you imagine sending your 14-year-old daughter across country to train with a coach? What drives these athletes? What drives their families? Why are they doing this? We don't pay our Olympians. There's no salary that they receive. There's no cash prize for taking home a gold. Why do they forsake the normal rhythms of life? Why do they spend countless hours in training? They're after a dream. They're after the Olympic dream. They're looking for that moment of glory on the podium. One of my favorite Olympic moments came in 1996, the Atlanta Games, women's gymnastics. It was USA versus Russia. We had the gold medal on the line. Really, at that point, we had earned the gold medal. It was ours to lose. And our girls were suddenly and surprisingly failing at the vault. Little Dominique fell twice. You have two options, and she just fell. It all came down to one gymnast. We had one gymnast left, Carrie Strug. If Carrie Strug could score a 9.41, we would win the gold. Carrie ran towards the vault. She flipped over, and she fell. She quickly got back on her feet, but it became clear that she had hurt her ankle. She had one last chance, 9.41. What followed was high drama being played out on live television in front of a worldwide audience. Strug standing at the foot of the runway, her coach urging her on, telling her she could do it, even though no one knew if she could even run, if she could spring, and if she could land on that injured left ankle. And then, without hesitation, she was off. She ran, she sprung, she landed. She lifted her tender left ankle in the air as she turned on one leg to salute the judges. And then she collapsed. 9.712. She'd done it. She'd clinched the United States' first Olympic gold medal ever in the women's team competition, and with room to spare. It was a glorious moment. There's a picture of her coach, Bella, carrying her to the stand alongside her teammates. It was this phenomenal moment. It's probably the most remembered moment in the 1996 Olympic Games. And as I was preparing, I was looking at other moments. The Visa commercials, have you seen them? They're brilliant. Just athlete after athlete, just basking in this Olympic glory. Just the things that they've achieved, the character that they've demonstrated. There was the runner who, in the 100-meter dash, I believe, something he had prepared for his entire life, he fell. Hurt his hamstring, but he kept continuing on. And there's this great moment where his father runs down from the stands and clutches his son, and they cross the finish line together. He didn't win, but that was a glorious moment. Talk about perseverance. Talk about a father's love for his child. That was beautiful. Carrie Strug, in an interview recently, she said that there was never any doubt in her mind that she would attempt the vault. She said that when you're an athlete of that caliber, you can't not try. She's crazy. She's brave. Maybe a little heroic. Here she is, a 16-year-old girl, willing to sacrifice her ankle for a shot at Olympic glory. What is this attraction to glory? I don't think that our attraction to and pursuit of glory is an accident. I think it's part of who we are. We were created by God to worship Him. We were created to give God glory, to pursue the glory of His name. And being sinful, we can get off track. But deep within us, we long to be consumed by glory. Mark Driscoll, a pastor in Seattle, once said, "As a Christian, when God gets glory, we get joy. When God is worshiped, He is glorified, and we are satisfied. That's what He made us to be and to do." When we worship God and we bask in His glory, that's a joyful thing for us. That's a satisfying thing for us. Mark is just echoing Scripture. We're told over and over again about the importance of worshiping God, of giving Him glory. 1 Chronicles, this is 16:28-29. It tells us to ascribe to the Lord glory and strength. Ascribe to the Lord the glory due His name. Bring an offering and come before Him. Worship the Lord in the splendor of His holiness. Ascribe to the Lord the glory due His name. God deserves glory. Think about it. Think about everything that God has given you. Everything that God is. When we reflect on God's character, we should be moved to worship. Worship should be our response to God's character. God deserves glory. He deserves our worship from a place of gratitude. But there's more to worship than just glory. The athletes at the Olympics know that often the other side of glory is sacrifice. Scripture reveals this dual aspect of worship in the book of Romans. For from Him and through Him and to Him are all things. To Him be glory forever. Amen. I appeal to you, therefore, brothers, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God, which is your spiritual worship. It bothers me that when I think of worship, I like to think of the glory first. I like to think of singing songs about how great God is and talking about how great God is, but I'm not really eager to experience the sacrifice. The sacrifice doesn't sound like fun. I'd much rather get lost in worship than toil on a community service project. Of course, when I think about the Olympian sacrifice, their sacrifice actually makes sense. The hours in the gym, moving across country, vaulting on an injured ankle, risking permanent damage, that starts to make sense when we look at the potential for personal glory. But what about when the glory is focused elsewhere? What happens when it's not me who's being glorified, but that it's God? I think that's more difficult. I think deep within us, we understand that glory and sacrifice go together. We might even understand that the sacrifice might make the glory better. So what does sacrifice look like for us? I'd argue that every moment is a sacrifice to something. There are only so many hours in each day and days in a life. There's only so much money and energy to go around, and to choose to use that time, money, energy for one thing is to withhold it from another. Thus, everything is a sacrifice of something. The hours Michael Phelps spent in the pool is a sacrifice to his own potential glory. It's an act of worship when we sacrifice time and resources. We worship through our sacrifice. When we sacrifice our time and resources devoted to God, that is an act of worship. On the flip side, I think it's also an act of worship when we devote our time and resources to do the things of God. When we do the things of God, that also is worship. Because it's a reflection of His character. We worship a God who meets the needs of His people. The foundation of our faith is that our sins separated us from God. We had a need. We needed to have a relationship with God. So God sent Jesus to be the needed sacrifice. Jesus came to fulfill a need so that we could have a relationship with Him. That is the gospel. Our need, God's fulfillment of our need through His personal sacrifice. So when we sacrifice what we have to meet the needs of others, it's a reflection of the character of God, and it is a spiritual act of worship. The Young Adult Bible Study recently read through the book of Ruth. Ruth finds herself without a husband, without any means to support herself, and a mother-in-law to care for. At this time, she's extremely vulnerable. But in the midst of this need, there is Boaz. Boaz is a relative of her deceased husband, and Boaz, being a godly man, provides for her. He provides her protection, and he provides for her food. When we look at the story closely, you see that Boaz is willing to sacrifice not only his resources for Ruth, but he's even willing to sacrifice his family lineage for Ruth. God shows kindness to Ruth through Boaz. Boaz being willing to be used by God in this way is an act of worship. He is bringing God glory. God is glorified in Boaz's sacrifice. God is glorified in the fact that what He desires for Ruth is being accomplished through Boaz. I was reading a devotion recently that said, God is kind to Ruth and Naomi, her mother-in-law, through the kindness and obedience of His people. We are to show the same kindness towards others, especially the vulnerable. This creates an attractive community of kindness. God is revealed as a God who liberates and protects, and people of all nations come to Him for refuge. Boaz sacrificed in an act of kindness, and God was glorified. Worship. Boaz's faith was more than just lip service. It was more than just singing songs and declaring the goodness of God. Boaz responds to God's goodness by mirroring God's goodness. Boaz sacrificed for Ruth as God sacrificed for him. And God was glorified. You and I have the opportunity to worship in this way. Michael Lance today talked about what the administration commission was doing for our church, and they're doing some amazing things, like keeping me employed. Thank you. But they were also making our campus beautiful. They were managing our finances so that we could continue to do ministry. Michael serves on that commission, and that is an act of worship. His time spent leading those people is an act of worship. Laura Korbiak, who serves on personnel, Steve Eldridge, those men and women are sacrificing their time as an act of kindness for us. And you have the opportunity in a couple of weeks when we go to Jump In Sunday to sign up, to serve alongside them, to worship God through sacrificing your time for the goodness of this community of faith and for the betterment of our ministries. This next Sunday, we have another opportunity to sacrifice our time. Service worship, community service projects out in the community. Please come, worship God. Worship God with us by serving on various projects. This next week, we're going to be a blessing. We are going to be a blessing to people. And we're going to be that blessing to reflect the blessing that we've experienced in Christ. We'll sacrifice time and we're going to sacrifice resources, but in doing good works, in serving our community, in addressing the needs of our community, we will be worshiping God. Sign up, courtyard after church today. Show God's love through service as an act of worship. This next week, the Olympics begin, and we're going to hear a lot about Olympic glory. I'm excited for that. That's a great event. But what I'm even more excited about is what's going to happen next Sunday. I'm excited to stand alongside 100 or 150 or so of you and serve. I'm excited to be walking through the neighborhood with youth collecting food. That's really glorious. When you have the opportunity to serve and meet a need, when you're able to see it in person, I think you understand that glory a little bit better. I recently saw a picture of a former student of mine. She was in Haiti, and here she is holding a Haitian orphan. Glorious. Glorious. I think back to our Mexico trip, where our students played basketball with the orphans at Rancho Santa Marta. Glorious. To see love between two people, to see somebody serving another person, that's glorious. That's the reflection of God's face right there in the midst of that love. So give God glory this morning, but also give God your sacrifice. Will you pray with me? Father, we love you. We love worshiping you. We are a church that loves music and loves worshiping you through music. But Father, thankfully, we're also a church that loves to give of our time and our resources to serve our neighbors. And we do that because you told us to. You told us to love our neighbors. Father, as we serve, may we remember that we're doing it because you served us first. May we be doing it because we want to mirror your character and your values. May we be doing it because we want to be a part of your redemptive work in this community. We want to be a part of making this community look more like the community you desire for it to be. A community that knows you, a community that loves you, and a community that gives you glory in everything we do through musical worship and through personal self-sacrifice. Father, we thank you that you modeled this for us best. Through your Son, Jesus Christ, who died for our sins so that we could have a relationship with you. In your name I pray. Amen. You have the opportunity to come up here and receive confidential prayer. Go today. Go worshiping God in all that you do, through acknowledging who he is, singing his praises, and sacrificing of yourself for his glory. God bless you.